Good morning and welcome. Welcome to those who have joined with us online. It's good to see Isabel here. And I mentioned Isabel. How old's Isabel? 4 months. Mentioned Isabel because on Monday I became a granddaddy again. So Jared and Tiff had a little boy, Reuben, and they're all doing well. Caught up with them a couple of times this week. But life goes on, doesn't it? Life goes on and people die. We've actually come to share in a funeral this morning. I didn't know whether you were aware of that, but we've come to talk about Moses' death. So in effect, this is like a funeral. A valuable lesson to learn early on in life is that life isn't fair. I guess you've learnt that lesson. Isabel hasn't yet. But I trust that you've learnt that lesson and learnt it well. Life isn't fair. My dad, he loved chocolate. And when we were growing up, chocolate was a special treat. Chocolate wasn't something that you just had, you know, in the cupboard. You had perhaps some in the pantry or in the fridge or something. How many of you eat chocolate every day? Yeah, there's a few. That was not the case when I was growing up. Chocolate was a special treat. As one of eight kids, it didn't seem fair that Dad didn't share his special treat with us. I mean, little wonder there was eight of us. There wouldn't have been any left, would they? But he'd sit there in his recliner rocker, eating his chocolate. Life's not fair. Get over it. Get on with it. We'll come back to that thought. Move on to Moses. What an incredible life Moses experienced. Incredible life. He's born at a time when Hebrew baby boys are being killed upon their birth. And of course, that's not fair. He's saved from this fate. He's placed in a basket on the River Nile. God has a very special plan for this child. He's raised in the luxury, absolute luxury of Pharaoh's palace. He grew up understanding the Egyptian ways. He ate the finest fare, and he had the best education that the palace could buy, that the palace could pay for. Lap of luxury. Then at the age of 40, in a moment of righteous indignation, he kills an Egyptian man. And he fled for his life into Midian. From the lap of luxury in Egypt, Moses then takes on a job as a shepherd for his father-in-law Jethro. And he works out there tending sheep for 40 years until God calls him to return to Egypt to lead the Hebrew people out of Egypt and into the promised land. Well, Moses lives a long life, a very productive life, a life of great contrasts, and he comes to know God in a unique way, and he sees the wonder and the miracles that God alone would perform. And today we come to read of the end of his life here on earth. We read this in the last chapter of Deuteronomy. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. And there the Lord showed him the whole land, all the land of Judah, as far as the Mediterranean Sea. And from Mount Nebo, there's one area that you can see all the way through to the Mediterranean Sea. And then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I've let you see it with your own eyes, but you will not cross over into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor was his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. The Lord knew Moses face to face, who did all the signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt. At 120 years old, 120 years of age, his eyesight and his strength are still good. Yet it was time for his departure. What an amazing life, an incredible life that Moses experienced. That life of contrasts. Think of him leading the Hebrew people. All the battles he faced, the dissatisfaction, the complaints, the lack of faithfulness of the people, their disobedience, the constant struggles he faced in leading this huge rabble through the desert. The greatest thing of all for Moses must have been in seeing God face to face. That'd be more than enough to keep him going, more than enough to motivate him, more than enough to energize him. I wonder, is that the reason why at 120 he still has strength and his eyesight is still good? He's seen God face to face on a number of occasions. Spending time alone with God can do that. Motivate us, energize us, give us life. You're spending time alone with God? So why was Moses disallowed to enter the promised land? Why wasn't Moses allowed to enter to retire in comfort at Palm Lakes? Well, between a couple of palm trees and a hammock and eat grapes. Simple answer is that we all have to die at some point, and that God had raised up a much younger man, Joshua, to lead them in and to displace the people who were already living in these lands. But there is more to the story or the answer than that. From the book of Numbers, chapter 27, we read these words. Then the Lord said to Moses, go up this mountain in the Abarim range and see the land I have given the Israelites. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people, as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled at the waters in the desert of Zin, both of you disobeyed my command to honour me as holy before their eyes. So although Moses was able to see the promised land, he would not enter it. What happened? What happened in the desert of Zin? This event is recorded in Numbers 20. And the Hebrew people, they'd come to a place where there was no water for the community. Not at least plentiful supply. It wasn't water on tap. People began to quarrel and complain. And so Moses and Aaron approached the Lord at the tent of meeting. And we read this in verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff and gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock and it will pour out its water, enough for the people and their livestock. Verses 9 to 12. And so Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and he struck the rock twice with the staff. Water gushed out and the community and their livestock drank. Thumbs up, job's done. Verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. Thumbs down. Job's done, but not in a God-honoring way. You see, God had asked Moses, speak to that rock. Speak to that rock. Instead, he struck it with his staff. You say, same result? What's the problem? Well, there's two things. Moses makes it look like God is angry. Moses makes it look like God is not a happy chappy at all. When God wasn't upset, when God wasn't angry. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and mercy. He graciously supplies all of our needs. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Moses' reaction was one of frustration and anger, but God's wasn't. Moses doesn't honour God by his actions, and he gives the incorrect perception of God. The people would understand God to be an angry God. They would misunderstand God and his mercy. But secondly, as Moses struck the rock, he also makes it appear that he is the one who's supplying the water. Listen, you rebels, must we, Aaron and I, must we bring you water out of this rock? In essence, his words and his actions are saying, you want water, then I'll give you water. Smack. It's little wonder the people asked Moses to fix their future problems. Rather than come to Moses and ask Moses to petition God on their behalf. We need to be careful as we serve the Lord that we do it graciously. That we serve the Lord in such a way as we don't misrepresent him. That others misunderstand the grace and the mercy of God. That we serve him in a God-honoring way. Now Moses failed the Lord on other occasions too, and it seems that anger was something that may have been a real problem for Moses, something that he really struggled with. We've mentioned that at about the age of 40, Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, and in a fit of rage, he kills the Egyptian taskmaster. Around 40 years later, he comes down from Mount Sinai with the 10 words from God and found the people worshipping a golden calf. Scripture tells us that in hot anger, he throws down the tablets, he smashes the 10 words. And it seems that anger was behind the striking of this rock. It seems that we're never too old to make mistakes. We're never too old to make our own mistakes. And so the Lord declares that neither Moses nor Aaron will enter the promised land. And you might think, that's not fair. That's really not fair. Isn't that a bit harsh, God? Moses' story is a mix of both human failure and God's grace. Think again, does God hold Moses accountable for murder? Does God punish Moses for smashing the first set of stone tablets? Is God more concerned about punishment or more concerned about his glory? Does God place mercy above justice? You You see, it's because Moses fails to bring glory to God that results in him not entering the promised land. And as I thought about that, that might well have been a gracious gift to Moses from the Lord. A gracious gift. Not having to lead the people into battle. Not having to lead the people into battle against formidable enemies as they had to displace those who were living there. At the age of 120, would you really want to do that? And although life might seem unfair to you, you and I have made our own mistakes. There have been times when we've failed our God, we've failed ourselves, we've failed one another. God's grace continues to carry us through. Sometimes there have been very serious consequences because of our failings. But God is still on the throne, God is still at work, he's still bringing about his purposes and his glory. He's still working all things together for good and for his glory. He doesn't punish us as we deserve. Praise God. And you know what? That's not fair. That's not fair that God doesn't punish us the way we deserve. And on top of all of that, the hope that we have of seeing the promised land continues to motivate us and energize us. Paul wrote, "For our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." We wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Paul also wrote in Thessalonians these familiar words to you, I'm sure. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." We will be with the Lord forever. And so we experience the promised land as we walk with the Lord. As we commune with the Lord, we experience the promised land. As we're led and empowered by the Holy Spirit, as he produces his fruit within us, as he's creating us to be more and more like Jesus, we're already experiencing to some degree the promised land. And we look forward to the fullness of that promised land in the glories of heaven, eternal life with our Father. And we see this in Moses. Fast forward several centuries, and we read of Moses' brief return, this time into the promised land, this time at the top of the Mount Transfiguration. We read in Luke 9, "Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. And they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem." I guarantee you this. I guarantee that Moses wasn't standing there on the top of Mount Transfiguration looking around at the scenery and going, "Oh, so this is the promised land." I don't think so. Moses saw and spoke with the fulfillment of all that Moses was about whilst he was on earth, God's promise, Jesus, God's Son, spoke with. Wow. Moses spoke with God face to face in the tent of meeting on a number of occasions. And here Moses speaks with Jesus face to face. You can't get better than that. Moses' failures didn't stop him from experiencing God's grace. Although Moses had made his mistakes and at times he'd failed to bring honour to God, he would see the promised land and he would experience the wonder of the eternal promised land. Although we might make our mistakes and although we might also fail to bring glory to God, to honour God, and at times life seems so unfair, we're seeing glimpses of the promised land. And we look forward to experiencing it in all of its fullness, to seeing our Saviour face to face. Life's not fair, but the best is yet to come. Praise God. Praise God that our failure doesn't stop us from experiencing God's grace. Now in communion, these emblems we're about to share in, they remind us of the depth of God's love for us. They remind us of the extent of God's mercy, that he doesn't give us what we do deserve. That Jesus was prepared to die on the cross so that we might be forgiven of all of our sin. Let's just take the bread in our hand for the moment. As we're holding that bread or that biscuit, whatever it is, remember, for he is faithful and just and is able to, as we confess our sin, purify us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins, our transgressions from us. Praise God. In accordance with the riches of his grace, we are forgiven. We praise God. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, we praise God. Our failure doesn't stop us from experiencing God's grace. And I praise God because that's not fair. Let's take and eat in remembrance. Father, as we have just taken of this bread, this biscuit, it's just reminded us of the extent of your mercy, that you don't give us what we do deserve. We've been reminded that in spite of our failings, our failures, in spite of those times when we have failed to bring you honour and glory, you've forgiven us. You have removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And you are recreating us. You have declared us righteous before you. Father, we thank you. And as we take of the cup in a moment, we are again reminded that this was representative of Jesus' blood, freely given for us. We are ever so thankful. And we do this now in remembrance of you, praising your name and recommitting ourselves to serving you. We thank you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's share together. Praise God, our failures don't stop us from experiencing God's grace. Praise God that as we experience him, it's not fair, but we're so thankful. Amen.